The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Well, praise God. Thank you, church family, singing the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. We're thankful for Him and thankful to follow Him together. Amen? Amen. Well, we're in the book of 2 Peter, and this is actually our last time in this letter. 2 Peter, we're in chapter 3. If you would go ahead and turn there, we'll have our final message in this series, 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you're new here, welcome. My name is Josh. Would love to get to know you. And we actually have a unique opportunity. If you weren't aware, we have a picnic after this service. So it'll be an indoor picnic. And we'll give some instructions at the end, but we'd love to have you stay, come and meet people, and trust that you've met people already that have the Spirit of the living God inside them, and that as we follow Jesus together, we do so to His praise, and would love to share that more with you and one another. You might be wondering where we're going after this, after 2 Peter, and so if you had to wonder, who's in charge in the world? What's going on? How do we live in this world where so many things seem confusing and in chaos? And so we're going to be in the book of Daniel, asking the question, who's in charge, in a series called Throne Wars? And we'll go through the book of Daniel together and trust that that'll be an encouragement to you all starting next week. But for now, we're in 2 Peter. We're just walking through God's word, one verse at a time. And we're here. We'll read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through the end, but we'll focus on the last two verses as we conclude. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, please be seated and pray with me. Father, we're thankful to have walked through a letter like this to hear your words of both comfort and conviction that are needed as we consider the time in which we live and the times that are ahead. You tell us what to expect, and you call us to live in light of that. And we thank you that we know who's in charge, we know how it all ends, and we want to faithfully follow Jesus as the ruler, the one who has kept his promise and will yet keep the promises ahead. Lord, help us to look with faith and live in light of that coming return in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Gardening is hard work. Gardening is hard work. Over the last few years, my wife and I have experimented little by little trying to grow some house plants and then a tiny little outdoor garden. And I've killed my fair share of plants. I would be happy to stick with the artificial, but my wife Janae has been doing great with it. Name in on artificial. But there's plants that are growing, there's a beauty to it, and yet it's very difficult work. We didn't grow up, or at least I didn't grow up gardening. We've been trying to learn from others, and we've been surprised by a few things. You know, the California climate, where Janae in particular grew up, is very different experience than Illinois. We knew that, but how that affects plants is interesting. You know, last summer we bought some plants that reminded us of California, belong kind of in that climate, but the thing about Illinois is that summer doesn't last forever. The weather starts to change, and it turns out that some plants aren't built for the cold. The harsh times came and they stopped growing and they began to shrivel up. We kind of knew that was going to happen when we bought them, but it was just more intense than we thought. And there was one plant that we loved and we thought, you know, we're going to bring it inside. And so we saved it through the winter. and it was fighting to survive. Now it's back outside and it's trying to make the adjustment. We're kind of shocked at how much energy it takes, you know, not just watering and turning it, but the process of you move it out a little bit for some sun, then you bring it back inside. A little bit, a little shade, a little back. It's a lot of work. And the climate's affecting things, and we have this little two-plant garden that we're trying to weed and protect. The thing is that gardening, and like many of you know, farming, it's no joke. Just keeping plants alive, it takes hard work, let alone nurturing all the varieties to full growth and a good yield. You know, a mature, fruit-filled garden with plenty to offer doesn't just happen by accident. Even our tiny two-plant garden, it makes that apparent to us. A great harvest, it comes only as a result of all kinds of intentional investment and growth and development through all sorts of seasons. It takes lots of intentional growth under constant duress. It doesn't happen by accident. Peter wants Jesus' followers to grow. He said so from the beginning, and he's repeating himself in the end. He knows the climate in which they live is harsh. He knows tough times are ahead. The kind of persecution that will lead to his own execution is clearly on his mind. He understands the difficulties of Rome and that it will not be friendly to this idea of church. And under these looming challenges, Peter is more motivated than ever to call his believing readers to simple daily growth. He wants them to grow deeper roots into the truth to help them stand firm against the coming challenges and then to bear lasting, mature fruit to the glory of God. And he knows this will not happen by accident. To be sure, spiritual maturity and fruit, just like the miracle of plant growth, it's mysterious and it depends upon God to actually understand and empower. But the truth is that the way he wants it to happen is through effort. Not by accident, it's not automatic. He wants us to live out this reality. And just because someone Peter knows is in the church right now doesn't mean that they're here to stay. Just because someone is showing signs of life now doesn't mean they're truly born again and maturing into a lasting sort of fruit-bearing part of God's harvest. Peter knows better. He's been around too long. He was there at the beginning. He knew Judas personally. He couldn't see through the facade. None of the disciples could. They all thought that Judas was, like the rest of them, a true follower, but time revealed that something was rotten on the inside. Something within Judas never truly grew and caused him to fall away and betray Jesus. And yet it's not like Peter thought that he was better by himself. I mean, he had failed to stay awake and pray with Jesus in his greatest moment of need and then denied him three times. Peter was there when Jesus had told the parable about God's harvest and how the enemy would sow tares among the wheat. He could remember that. And besides all that from the beginning, Peter's been around too long now. He's known too many people that have fallen away, too many apostates, too many false teachers, too many to not know better. Lasting spiritual growth, true Christian maturity, real preparation for that day of harvest and the return of Christ, it's not something that happens by accident. In one sense, yes, it is a miraculous work of God, but it is also a labor that he calls us into, a labor that Peter cries for his readers to take seriously because the stakes could not be higher and because the coming climate is not going to make things easy. We know growth takes work, even from everyday life. You don't look at a mature garden and all the rows, the weeds removed, the fruit protected, beaming with all the colors. You don't think it's a nice coincidence. You also don't see a bodybuilder and miss the fact someone's invested a lot of time and energy into their nutrition and fitness. There's just too many opposing factors to be overcome. We see this with academics, with talents, even with character. Just like in gardening, weeds grow, critters gather, muscles atrophy, injuries strike, discouragement looms, opposition rises, friends betray, dreams shatter, temptations beckon. There's just too many challenging factors in life to assume that maturity and development come about through mere chance. Even when the building blocks are there, reaching full maturity in any capacity takes serious effort. It's not automatic. And what's true with these things is not dissimilar when it comes to spiritual maturity. So how does it happen? How do we reach spiritual maturity in a true way? Well, it shouldn't be a surprise. The same reality holds true. That doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. It's going to require constant growth and healthy responses, especially once we realize what it's going to take to weather the storms of life. Challenges will continue to come. The world is going to bring pressure. Our own flesh will rage with desire. Satan will tempt and accuse and deceive. Many will fall. Some will leave. Others will stay and begin to prey upon the weak. All these challenges and more will continue to come, and yet the call to keep growing remains. Peter wants us to last till the end. So how do we do that? How do we continue to spiritually mature, especially with the climate turning harsh and unfriendly? Well, if we want to avoid getting blown astray in the whirlwinds of ungodly teaching and activity, then we're going to need some commitment, because it's not going to happen by accident. We're going to need some commitment, and true, real commitment, it's always and only empowered by God. Yes, he's the one who ensures that his followers follow through, so it's not the kind of commitment that we can take credit for, but it also is not the kind of commitment that we can take for granted. It's a commitment that's proved when it's lived out. It doesn't happen by accident. True spiritual maturity is going to take ongoing commitment, and so we're asking this morning, what does that look like? What does that look like when we consider the climate that is sure to come? And this morning we'll touch on three commitments, and that is to keep grounded, to keep growing, and to keep going. To keep grounded, keep growing, and keep going. We'll start first with keeping grounded, a commitment to keep grounded in the truth. Grounded in the truth. Here we're talking about our roots. Our roots, the spiritual roots that we can deepen, that help to stabilize our faith and weather the winds and ideas of the age, to keep us grounded in the truth and stand firm against the threat of destabilizing outside influences. This is what true spiritual maturity means, standing firm against those outside ideas. And by grounded, we mean that there's a sense of being well-balanced, of being sensible, of having God's word have a grip on us and our hearts. We're not so easily swayed by outside unwise influences. We're rooted in his wisdom, his truth, and what's real. We could all probably think of examples of times when people lack being grounded and they don't have deep roots and they get carried away by all kinds of ideas, especially those who are younger, or at times when we get older and we become a little bit more vulnerable. Or maybe there's some that just lack maturity, that we're more in danger to various, whether it's conspiracies or propaganda or scams. That there's lots of ways that we can be in danger. And when I think of lack of roots, I imagine a tumbleweed. You know, those tumbleweeds are all kind of twisted together, rolling. That's the kind of plant we have more in California, tumbleweeds. But I learned that they're actually not native to America. According to one thing I read, that's actually a common name for a plant that's called the Russian thistle. It was brought over in the 1800s. And it spread all over, invaded actually almost every state other than, I think, Alaska and Florida. And their arrival when they came was a bit of a surprise, because there were inconspicuous seeds, and they were kind of well hidden in the flax seed that they came over, and people couldn't tell them apart. And what it turns out is that this thistle could exploit loose, disturbed soil, and it would jump in with the vegetation, and it would start off soft. Animals could eat it, but as it grew, it would turn stiff and spiny, and it could be even a meter tall, turn into a kind of a rounded shape, and when the climate changes, it dies, it breaks from its root, and it's just driven along by the wind, scattering seeds wherever it travels. The seeds look almost identical to other grains, and the machines couldn't tell them apart. But when they grew, it became sort of an infestation, and they'd spread wide. It would make plowing impossible. There was crop losses worth millions of dollars. It was supposed to be one of the fastest plant invasions of the history of the U.S., some consider it. It's this classic picture of a plant without roots that does damage. And that is the opposite of what Peter wants for his readers. He doesn't want them to be tumbleweeds rolling through the wind, wreaking havoc. He wants them grounded in truth, with deep roots. He's been talking about false teachers who twist God's word to their own destruction and to others' deceptions. And you remember in verse 17, you look back there, after speaking of these dangers, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't be a spiritual tumbleweed driven this way and that way by the wind of foolish ideas of twisted, out-of-context verses. Keep grounded. Be mature." That's what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. He wanted the church to grow and to become mature, not tossed to and fro. And if we want to be mature, if we want to be who God's calling us to be and not get blown astray by the whirlwinds of life, it's not going to be automatic. We need commitment, commitment to keep grounded in the truth. So how do we deepen our roots? What biblical truths can we deepen ourselves into that will help us stand firm when it matters most? And there's obviously the entirety of the scriptures, but just here in this section, there's a few truths that we can grab hold of. And the first is the simple position that you hold. The position that you hold, we'll call it the cherished position you hold in Christ. The first simple truth that we can sink our roots deep into that helps us stand firm is just to believe that we're loved. To believe that we're loved because of what God has accomplished in Jesus. The truth is that God loves those who belong to him. And you can see that just simply in that phrase here that Peter refers to his readers. He calls them, "You beloved." Beloved. This is the fourth time he's referred to them in this way. You'd see it in chapter 3, here in this chapter. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Beloved," and he calls them to be mindful. In verse 8, he says, "Beloved, beloved, be not ignorant." In verse 14, "Beloved, be diligent." And then here, verse 17, "Beloved, beware or take care." Beloved, he cares for them deeply, and his love for them is trying to catch their attention to keep them alert because they're cherished, because there are people deeply loved, cherished ones. It's a term of endearment or affection. It comes from the heart of a true shepherd or a pastor because it flows from the heart of the good shepherd. See, we have this preserved in Scripture so we can see Peter, but understand Peter's just conveying to us the heart of God. See, we know the love of God because the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. See, because of Jesus, we're loved by God, and we have this position that's not only secure, but it's one of being cherished. It's not because of something we've done. We just sang those truths. It's just a window into the simple truth of what God has done. This is what we know the gospel to be, the good news, that Jesus is God come as a man. And that Christ died on the cross for our sins as an expression of God's love for himself and for those who belong to him. He rescues us that we can be saved and cherished and secure in our Father's hand, that we're sheep that are loved. This is so important to recognize and remember to help us stand firm. Know that I believe, because of Christ, I'm loved by God. That is an essential truth to dig your roots deep into every day, growing and grabbing hold of and letting that truth grab hold of you. That will keep you firm. That will keep you grounded. Understanding the love of God, Satan hates that and will attack it. We need to grab hold of that. Not only that, but sink your roots into this truth that not only is our position in Christ cherished, that we can believe that we're loved, but second, the caution that we've been given from Christ, that we know better. We need to remember that we know better, that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You see what he says there in verse 17? He says, "Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," therefore, looking back to what he's been warning, the judgment that is to come, and the scoffers and deceivers that will be all around, you know this already. You've been warned. Judgment is coming, and people will mock it. That's the clear caution we have. Jesus will return just like he promised, and people will mock that claim just like he said. And you know this ahead of time. And the Greek word for this is the same word from which we get the term prognosis. Prognosis, when you're told the forecast of a certain disease or sickness, you're told ahead of time, and you can see, okay, this is where things are likely to be leading. It's a forewarning that's to help you prepare for in advance, to meet the challenge, to be ready when it comes, to be informed. That's the idea. Peter says, you know already, you know better. There's no excuses. Believe that you're loved by God and remember that you know better. Judgment is coming. You've been told before, and take precautions, take measures, live in light of that future that you've been warned about, this clear caution we have from Christ. Grabbing that truth and letting it grab hold of us will help us, and actually it should prompt a reaction in us. So third, the reaction would be this, that we have a discretion that we need to exercise, a discretion, and here we just need to admit that we need to be careful. Admit that we need to be careful because spiritual dangers abound. Spiritual dangers abound. So we have to be careful, recognize we need to exercise some discretion because of what we've been warned about. I think of the story of Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim, he's given a lot of supplies, but he's also warned of many things. You're going to need to use discernment, discretion. You're going to encounter dangers all around, too many even to tell you all about. Just recognize you're going to face them. It's what comes to mind for me when I think about students. We just had students that we recognize, we're praying for. They graduated, we're excited, but especially those high school students that are going off into college now. Spiritual dangers abound. And there's a sobering reality that we need to take to account, several in fact, to admit that we need to be careful. And what's going to help us to take care, that Peter says, take care, what's going to help us is understanding first the need that we have to accept our responsibility. To accept our responsibility in verse 17. Peter says, take care. You take care. You're going to have to be on guard. You're going to have to be alert. No, beforehand, scoffers and deceivers will come. Take care. Accept the responsibility that God has given you, a job that you have to stay alert, a job that you have to be on guard, to live with discernment. God expects us to live with discernment. You cannot delegate that job away. You can't expect others to do all the discerning for you. It would not be right to ever show up to a church, any church, let alone this one, and think, okay, well, they've vetted everything. Okay, well, the preacher's up there saying it, so it must be true. No, we all have the responsibility to take care and to not just take everything as a given, to compare it to the Word of God, to discern according to what God has said. Everything, and Paul would say this too. Paul said, look, even if I come with another gospel, even if an angel from heaven comes with another gospel, then don't buy it. Don't believe it. Always compare to the Word of God. It's our job to be like the Bereans, to compare what we're hearing with God's Word. Peter, you know, he thinks differently than we do sometimes. He knows that in part discernment is each of our jobs, and sometimes we like to just be more relaxed, more complacent about things. You know, I think of our litigation culture as a country, you know, and so you go to wherever place you're gonna go, theme parks or whatever, and they have all kinds of signs and warnings and they got big fences and you can kind of just turn your mind off. You're like, hey, if I can go there, clearly it must be safe, because my safety's their job. But I had the opportunity to go and visit another country, New Zealand, and they don't take safety the same way. They don't think about things. They say, hey, oh, you're an American. By the way, you know your safety's your job? Like, oh, okay. Yeah, they're like, yeah, you need to see this paper. You don't even have to sign it. You just need to know. We're not going to take care of you. And they don't have a lot of fences. They don't have a lot of warnings. And you recognize, if I'm not careful, I might die. You know, they have some activities that you can do. You can go out there, the animals, but they're like, hey, you're on your own. You got to protect yourself. No one can sue over here. When you go there, you're like, I can't turn my mind off. I got to keep my safety in mind. And here's the thing. We sometimes think, well, you know, I can turn my mind off. This place is safe. And what Peter's saying, there is nowhere safe. There's one place that's safe, and it's here. Not even in the church that you grow up in, not with a certain Sunday school teacher, not with the pastor that you know, not with the blog articles, not with a certain organization, nowhere. You go here, and your safety, your responsibility to have discernment, it is your job. accept that responsibility. And as students in particular, I think as you go into college, you recognize, no, you cannot rely on anything entirely, not even your own parents, unless it conforms to this. That's the responsibility we accept. And part of the importance of that is, second, appreciating our vulnerability. Appreciating our vulnerability. See, there is a sweeping drift that we could succumb to, and we need to recognize that, because Peter knows it's a real warning. He says, look, enduring spiritual stability is not a given. When you're living this life from where you sit, from what you can see, he says, be careful that you're not carried away and lose your stability. That you're not carried away and lose your stability. There's a vulnerability that Peter wants us to keep in mind, that our enduring spiritual stability, from our perspective, it's not a given, it's a real threat. The idea here is getting swept up, being caught up and swept away by like a current. We spent some time going through a little river, a little stream with the kids, and you know, the older kids were able to kind of hold their own, but the youngest starts to get drawn away with the current. And if someone doesn't go and grab them, they're just swept away. And that's what can happen in life, not done just with the current, but we get swept up by a crowd. The crowd kind of moves us away and can separate us from our family. But that can happen even through influence with an idea or a person. A certain kind of teaching, a certain book, or whatever it is, it sweeps us, or even an individual sweeps us off our feet, and we just get carried away. We're not grounded, and we haven't recognized our real vulnerability. And understanding our vulnerability should make us cautious to go here when we talk about matters of the faith. And we have to be careful. There's been a big theme of people in the last number of years about deconstructing faith. This is a very dangerous thing, because we're not going here. And we need to recognize our vulnerability if we're to be swept away and carried off by the errors of lawless people. This is a very real threat. Peter is giving a genuine warning here, and the warning is considering that you need to show you're a child of God by remaining faithful to God. He will continue the work that he's begun in us, but the way he does that is through us continuing in that. God expects us to live in with discernment, because enduring spiritual stability, from our perspective, it's not a given. Appreciate your vulnerability and beware that sweeping drift that can happen. And part of that is because we understand the deceptive influences that surround us. The deceptive influences that surround us. And here's third, where we anticipate others' depravity. We anticipate others' depravity. You will encounter immoral people with influence. You will encounter immoral people with influence. Expect it. People that have no regard for God's law. People who are committed to doing wrong, and they may even not let you know about it. It won't be immediately apparent. The bottles of poison don't have labels. This is the warning that Peter gives. Do not be carried away with the error of lawless people. And this idea of being swept up or carried away, I think it's used in Galatians chapter 2, because Peter himself, he was swept up with a certain a danger that occurred, where there were some Jews who had come, and Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, and now all of a sudden he got swept up with a kind of caution and concern and was not walking in step with the gospel, and even Barnabas was carried away or got swept up with this whole thing. So Peter's not naive to this. He's not saying it's somewhere out there. He recognizes we all can get swept up by something not in step with the gospel, and that there will be people who are coming trying to do that, people of error, people who are lawless. And this is something to watch out for and anticipate. Know that this will be a reality, and Jesus knew this from the beginning. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, he said, look, this isn't going to be hard. He said, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And he says there in Matthew 24, 12, he says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. There'll be such a disregard for the law, such rampant wickedness, that people will grow cold in their love. And Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There is a spirit of overcoming that God has given to his own. And he's calling us to live that out. He expects us to live with discernment and to understand there is a genuine vulnerability, and we're going to encounter immoral people with influence. We need to anticipate that and appreciate our vulnerability and then accept our responsibility that we're to be grounded in these truths. This is the job that we have. And the point here is that we need to have a genuine spiritual maturity that stands firm against the threat of these outside influences that would draw us away from Christ. We need deep, stabilizing roots grounded in truth. Truth that keeps us grounded. It's not automatic. We need some commitment to that truth. And we want to deepen our spiritual roots in that truth. Roots that stabilize us against the winds of, and the ideas of the age. That's what we're after, deep roots. See, Eve, she was given truth and she lost sight of that truth, and yet it's not unique to her. All throughout the scriptures, we can see people who lost their grounding. They lost their rooting in God's word, and Paul goes straight back to that when he talks to the church in Corinth, and there were some false teachers coming and sowing seeds deception and drawing them away and division against them, against him. And Paul speaks to them and he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm concerned just like Satan deceived Eve, you'll be led astray. I want you to be grounded. There's a deceiver, be on the alert. Understand that deceiver will try to like a wolf, consume, snatch, and scatter the flock. But there's one good shepherd. Stick close to him. Stick close to the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And that good shepherd, the same good shepherd, he said when he was praying to his heavenly Father and speaking to the disciples before he was about to depart, he prayed to the Lord and said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Which is what we'd want. God, just get us out of here. We don't want to be where there's wolves. But Jesus said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He prays that the Lord would keep them. We're safe in his hands. He says, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And this is what he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He wants the Lord to work in us, to set us apart as devoted to him through his truth, and this is the truth that we've been given. Jesus knew what we would need, and Paul goes back to the same thing, and Paul says to the Colossians, who he understands there's all kinds of ideas going on in the world, and Paul says, look, we proclaim Christ in Colossians chapter 1. We're warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone, here's our theme, mature in Christ. We want you to grow and be mature. And Paul's struggling after that as a shepherd and a pastor, great struggle. And he says he wants them to know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus, and I'm taking you to him. And Paul says, I say this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. They say ideas that seem to make sense. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to get drawn away, but he rejoices because I see the firmness of your faith. Get that idea of being grounded. I can see you're grounded in Christ. You have faith in Christ. And so just like you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him. And here's the word he uses, verse 7, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Just as you were taught, he wants you to be rooted, grounded. This is what I'm asking for. And he says, see to it in Colossians 2:8 that no one takes you captive. That's the idea, carried away by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and the elemental of the spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Be grounded in what's true, deep roots. You can see it all throughout Scripture. This is what Jesus' heart was for us, that we would have a strong grip of Scripture, but ultimately that Scripture would have a strong grip on us. This is the call, deep roots in the truth. Peter knew the basics were key and that he needed to be reminded of them just as we do as well. That we need to be careful of the friends we keep and the books we read, and the influences that we have to make sure that they're grounded and they help us to be deep and stable. We all know the danger of conspiracies. And yet the truth in some ways in our day and age, it's becoming in some manner harder to tell. There's more coming out with things that I'm naive to when it comes to the world of AI and deep fakes and all kinds of challenges that are coming that we don't fully even understand yet. The truth is having a hard time keeping up with verifying lies or not. And this is continuing on. And so the same call that Peter has for them in that day remains for us. Deepen your roots in truth now. Deepen them now before the harsh climate comes even more so. Praise God for a church family committed to the truth. It's a joy to grab hold of the truth and let it grab hold of us. But knowing the truth is not enough. Knowing it is not enough. We must put it into practice. And that's why, yes, keep grounded, but second, keep growing. Keep growing. We can't just understand it. We have to live it. We have to live it. Yes, be grounded in truth, but second, keep growing in your walk. Keep growing in your walk. It's not just the negative of being on guard, but here's the positive to grow. We're moving from roots to growth, to growth. It's not just being grounded and having hold of the truth, but there's a growth that we need to strengthen, a steady growth that we're to live out. We're going to pursue intentional spiritual development. True spiritual maturity means standing firm against the threat of these outside influences, but also means working hard at the pursuit of intentional development of growth. We need to continue growing in our walk with Jesus. Spiritual development, that we're transforming more and more, that we're actually changing by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Christ the Son to the glory of God the Father. That we don't stay the same. We're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. That we're growing the ways that he calls us to. There's lots of dangers that come when we take growth for granted. You can see that in businesses. You can see that in life. You can see that in your own body. You can see it with athletes. Where I was reading about one, Brett Favre. He stopped football and he stopped working out. And he said in one interview, "I was shocked at how quickly my body changed." He said, "I was always in shape, and then all of a sudden, I'm not doing anything, and I'm 50 pounds heavier." And it was like, "Wow, how did this happen?" We take growth for granted. We take our level of maturity, our state for granted, and dangerous things happen. Complacency and settling for shortcuts, they start to pop up all over, and we're more tempted by it. But spiritually, those shortcuts are even harder to spot. There's these temptations, a mystical experience, or this particular church or teacher, or this special book or concept, or this way to grow and mature without much effort. Peter says, "No way. No way. Don't fall for it. Know better. Keep growing and do it the way God intends." If we're going to honor him and avoid all these false teachers, Peter calls us into something else. Verse 18, he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Look, take care. Don't be carried away, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're going to grow in the ways that God's calling us into and avoid being swept away by the whirlwinds of the climate of the age, it's not going to be automatic. We need some commitment. Yes, commitment to deepen our roots, to keep grounded, but also commitment to strengthen our growth and our walk with Christ. And there's a few ways that you can do that, a few decisions that you can make right now and consider what Peter's calling you into to continue that walk, to strengthen your walk and your growth. And the first is this: refuse to coast. Refuse to coast. There's a clear intention that growth requires. Peter doesn't take it for granted. He tells you, grow. Grow. True spiritual development, it takes actual effort that, yes, it's the grace of God at work, but the command must be obeyed, a command to grow. Refuse to coast in your life. Don't kick it into neutral. I just got an email today from one author who said one of the greatest dangers of spiritual growth is complacency. He was quoting Tozer, who says, "Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." Decide, no, I'm going to refuse to coast. And how easy is it to coast? I mean, it's just Sunday, right? We know the routine. We know what's going to happen. And we can show up here. There's a few things that might change, but for the most part, like, we're pretty good. We know how it happens. And there goes the guy, and Josh is up there, and he's talking more. I know how he's just talking. It's good, yeah. But we're coasting. We're coasting. And we're not thinking, hey, something amazing could happen today. I could get convicted and have to make a major decision that changes a lot of things. Every time we come and we lay our hearts before the Lord, and we're sitting there, my spouse could get convicted, and that could affect our lives. And I'm ready for that. I'm willing for God to bring truth into my life that's actually going to change what I'm going to do this week. My agenda, my plans, my schedule, it might change. My budget, it might change. We might have to do something God's calling us into. We're not coasting here. We're ready for something to happen. And that happens every time you come before the Word, you come together with God's people. We're not just coasting. We're open to how God would lead, and we're deciding we're going to grow. We're going to put some effort into this and see where God leads us. So decide to grow. Refuse to coast. Obey that call to grow. But the second, I'll say it like this, is to keep it real. To keep it real. And here's what I mean, the personal relationship that growth has in mind. The personal relationship. See, true spiritual development, it is always about honoring Jesus for who he really is. See, growth, it's going to be growth in relationship with a person. It's not just a set of rituals or rules. It's not just a vague notion or a spiritual state. You'll find that in New Age all around our country, and you can find it in people, you know, walk the streets, and they're going to have all kinds of ideas of being spiritual, but it has nothing to do with a personal relationship with the living God, with the risen Lord. Nothing to do truly with Jesus for who he really is. And if you're going to keep it real, it's not just learning a book and head knowledge or even just following a set of rules like the Pharisees. That if you're going to keep it real, you're recognizing God's speaking to me and I'm coming to know him and being known by him. And I want to understand Jesus. I want to draw deeper into relationship with Jesus and honor his genuine identity. And there's two identities captured here in these titles that are given here, that this is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You see there in the title of Lord that when we come to Jesus, we're turning to him as the ultimate authority. We're personally turning to him as our God, that he is King. He is our ultimate authority. We're honoring him as our ultimate authority, as the supreme rule. He has supreme rule in our lives, that he is Lord. And that corresponds to the title of Christ. Christ was that term that was given from the Old Testament, the promised one, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one that would come to save. God said, there is one coming. That is the Christ, the Messiah. And when we see Jesus, Jesus is that Christ. He is that Messiah. He is Lord. And so when we come to Jesus and we say we have a relationship with Jesus, it means he's on the throne. He has supreme rule. He reigns as ultimate. He is my God. And when he says something that doesn't correspond with my life, I will conform because I love him and he's my God and I'm going to follow him. And when people say, well, why are you doing that? It's like, well, because Jesus is my God. We've turned to him as our God personally, not just other people in our lives, not just our family, not just other people at church, but no, I live as if he rules my life. He's my God. He has supreme rule. That is who he is. He's Lord. He is Christ. And my relationship is with him, not as just a simple friend that kind of is a companion and does what I want. No, he is Lord. He's God over my life. He has supreme rule. But not only do we honor that supreme rule, but second, we cherish his awesome rescue. We cherish his awesome rescue. See, yes, we recognize that He's rule and he's God, but we also look at the ultimate mercy that he's shown and that we personally are trusting that not only that he is God, but that he has personally been good to me. Not just so people talk about him being a savior. People have sung, I go to church, people sing about that. No, but that I have been plucked, that he's rescued me, that I've experienced his mercy and goodness, that he is my savior. And that corresponds to his name, Jesus, the name that God had given. He said, no, you're going to call his name Jesus because this means that Yahweh saves. That's what it means. He rescues his people from their sins, from the wrath of God. That when I come to relationship with Jesus, that I'm keeping it real because I recognize he's my God and he's been good to me. That he rules, but he's also rescued me. And I know that personally. And when I read the scriptures, it gets a deeper grip in my heart that is fueling me to continue growing and growing, not just in doing certain things as a ritual or following certain rules, but that I have a deeper relationship with the God that I one day will meet face to face. That's keeping it real. And as you do that, as you personally have a relationship with Jesus, then I'll say it this way, stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. There are specific ways that God has called for us to grow. Peter just gives two general terms here to remind us of how do you grow in relationship with Jesus, and how does spiritual development happen in the way that God ordains. And there's lots of shortcuts that we might be tempted by, all kinds of strange ideas and plans and regimens and rituals and meditations and exercises and all kinds of academics and whatever. That's not new. But Peter calls us just, look in these two ways, grace and knowledge. Grace and knowledge showcase the grace of Jesus. There's going to be a pervasive way it's going to manifest in your life, that true spiritual development that comes from God, undeserved, gracious love from God, it's going to keep showing itself in you more and more. Let it have its way in you. Let God have his way with you. Let grace transform you, and don't look to earthly ways, earthly wisdom to try to grow. I think that's what Paul was talking about in Colossians. You remember, he didn't want you to be captivated by earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, don't let anybody disqualify you. He's been talking about the gospel, and he says, look, they're going to insist on asceticism, which is depriving yourself of certain things. Like, okay, I'm going to really grow. Now I'm going to deprive myself of all of these other things because that's going to make me more godly. He says, don't get wrapped up in those kind of religions and rituals that insist on asceticism. Some insist on worship of angels. They go on in detail about visions. They're puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. There's lots of feeling and emotionalism. He says, don't do that. Those people, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, they're not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and together with his joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that's from God. Stay close to Jesus and his grace. Don't try to do all kinds of things to manufacture growth in a human way. Paul says, look, if in Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to regulations? People are going to come and they're going to say, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch this. They're going to refer to human traditions. They have the appearance of wisdom, Paul says, in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, you want to grow, and you have this sin, and he's like, there's going to be all kinds of things brought to you. Here's what you need to do. All of these rules, all these rituals. He says, no, grow in grace. Look to Jesus. There's a different way to go about it. And what the writer in Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. There's all kinds of ideas. And even in our own modern day, sometimes we don't say it's religious, but there's people who will offer all kinds of ideas and nutrition about how this is going to change your life and give you a focus and a pursuit, and this is going to help you grow the way that you need and become the person you're supposed to become. And the writer of Hebrews says, like, don't be drawn away by all this stuff. All the ads popping up, all the clips coming your way, don't be led away. Be strengthened by grace in your heart. And that comes from holding fast to Jesus, from Jesus. Not only grace, but second, knowledge. Knowledge. Sharpen your knowledge of Jesus. This is your pursuit. Never stop learning more. Learning and knowing Jesus. Keep it real and focused on Jesus. See, this is what the Pharisees got wrong. They even had the Bible. They read the Bible. They knew a lot of scriptures, but Jesus said, look, you search in the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life, but they missed the point. They didn't keep it real. He says, it is they that bear witness about me. They're pointing you to me. This is a relationship. This is how you grow grace and knowledge in a way that drives you to Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, refuse to coast. Keep it real and stick to the plan. Grace and knowledge that takes you to Jesus. This is the pursuit of intentional spiritual development. That's what's needed to weather the winds of and the ideas of the age. Strengthen your walk with Christ. And that's what we see in Paul and recognizing, maybe in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all the stuff he used to do, all the religious stuff that he used to do and he thought was helping him grow. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In fact, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We're trusting him. I'm coming to him so that I would know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul has that in view. He understands relationship with Jesus, the power of the resurrection, what God's doing through the gospel, so much more than all the rituals that he had before. And he's calling us into that. This is what Peter understands. This is what Peter's calling us into as well. So we say, okay, well, where does all this lead? Where does it go? If we're grounded and growing, what's the point? Here's the last, is to keep going. To keep going. Keep going to the end. Here we move from our roots and our growth to our fruit. Our fruit, the satisfying fruit that we're to sweeten, the fruit. This is that goal that we're aiming for, the ultimate driving purpose, that we would have the fruit of worship, that we would have lives that live to the glory of God. The people are in awe, overwhelmed, overcome with how awesome he is. That's the harvest or the yield, worship in our lives and others. We see all of who God is. And others are, and we're responding, and others responding to all of who God is with all of who they are, with worship, giving him the praise that he deserves. It's the sweet fruit of obedience, of following Jesus, of worship. You know, one of the things that I miss from South Africa is this mango tree. We moved in, we didn't put it there, but there was a mango tree in the yard, and it was awesome. My dad loved it. He would bring in mangoes all the time, big bags of mangoes. And if I remember correctly, my mom didn't even really like mangoes, but dad would just bring them in stacks. Look at all the mangoes. And that happened until one day, you know, we had different people stay with us over the years, but there was somebody who came and they thought, like, I'm gonna do some gardening and lawn care. They got some big tools and stuff, equipment. They got carried away. They cut down the mango tree. Yeah, my dad was devastated. You know, it's been like decades, and still when he sees this individual, it's like, mangoes. He loved the fruit. You know, it was the whole point of the exercise. You know, the whole yard, actually everything was all about the mango fruit, which makes sense to me now. You know, I love mangoes. They're one of my favorite fruits. They're so sweet and amazing. But my dad would bring in the stacks, and he would bring them in before they were ripe. You know, so they were tart and sour. It's like, oh, they're not ready yet. They're not good. But he was just too excited. He wanted the fruit so bad. He couldn't help himself. He picked it early, but they weren't fully mature. They needed a little bit more time. A little bit more time to develop, ripe, and then get sweet. And when they do, it's like tasting heaven. Here's the thing. What kind of fruit are we producing? God's at work. The climate's at work. Here we are. At our core, we are worshipers. And those born again in Christ, children of God, they're at their core worshipers of him. And there's a fruit of praise that he's cultivating in us that needs to continue to grow and ripen until it's that satisfying, sweet fruit. In all of how we live, both in our head, heart, and hands. Yes, worship takes a lot of forms. Singing is a big part of it. We love to sing. But it's not just singing, it's obedience. Our worship continues from Sunday through the entire week, how we respond to God, head, heart, and hands, that we're living in word and deed for his glory, showing he's awesome. We're beholding him, all of who he is, and we're transformed and becoming like him. And everybody goes, whoa, God's awesome. Do you see how this person's life's changed? And they're like, yeah, I know Jesus is awesome. Say, yeah, that's what he is. And here's what we see in verse 18. Peter says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Glory to him. This the phrase for this is doxology. Glory to God. And if we're going to avoid getting blown away by all the ideas of the age, orthodoxy is not just enough. Yeah, I believe the right things. Neither even is orthopraxy, where it's like, oh, I do the right things per se. No, it's got to culminate in doxology, which is that we're going to express worship to God. This is all for him, that he is awesome. He's the center. How do we have a worship of him? There's some convictions that drive us to that, and you can see that in Peter's example. The first is just whatever the cost, whatever the cost. The willing declaration we make that Jesus deserves all the praise we can give, whatever the cost, to him be the glory. Because for Peter, this was not without cost. Peter had a great cost. He was rejected by his own countrymen. To say that Jesus is God, to say glory be to him, it was a great cost. In fact, Jesus told him, look, if you follow me, it's gonna cost you your life. You're gonna get martyred. He had a hard time facing that in the beginning. In fact, he was tempted again in Galatians chapter 2. And yet he recognized, look, I have to keep going. I have to keep going in worship of him, whatever the cost, to him be the glory, even if it costs me my own life. that's on his mind and heart. He's writing this letter, and even as he knows that my death is coming and he closes the letter, it's almost like recognizing here's the moment, and yet to God be the glory. These are the final words that we have. It's worth it. It's worth it. Whatever the cost. Second, whenever the moment. Whenever the moment. Jesus deserves all our praise no matter when we find ourselves. He says, look, all glory be to him, both now and to the day of eternity. We're going to glorify Jesus and celebrate him without delay and without end. Without delay and without end. Yes, he's going to get the glory in the end. Praise God for that. There's a specific day where we're looking forward to it. But also now. Now. Without delay. Whenever the moment, now or in eternity, glory to him. That's how I'm going to live. A life of worship. I'm going to keep going. Ongoing devotion to Jesus. He deserves our praise. No matter when we find ourselves, whatever the cost, and last, however God chooses, however God chooses. It's just the trusting determination that we hold. Amen. Simple phrase, amen, just means let it be so. I agree. I agree. We say it. We you know, sometimes we shout out truth or word or amen. It's just uniting ourselves to a statement or intent. We do that when we pray because we're not all praying at the same time. There might be one person up here speaking, where I'm speaking the word of God, but all of us are sitting under the word of God, and then we all unite and say, yes, amen, we agree. Let it be so. And we agree however God chooses, however he chooses to bring this about in each of our lives, wherever we are, we agree. And we will be worshipers to the end that he would receive the fruit of praise that he deserves, praise of his glorious name. We're going to stay true to that goal and keep going so that he would receive that worship from us. Peter saw Jesus transfigured. He saw the wonder of that glory, and it was a marvel. You know, but he recognizes, look, I'm looking forward to something even greater, something more wonderful in the face of Jesus, who's the radiance of the glory of God. John got a hint of it in Revelation, and he tells, look, in the end, there is only one. This is Jesus Christ, the one whom we follow. And we want to be caught up with him, bearing the fruit of worship, whatever the cost, whenever the moment, however he chooses. And that won't happen by accident. We commit to do so. Now, we're at the end of our series in 2 Peter, and it's been a hard letter in some ways. You know, there's some hard truths here, truths that aren't so uncomfortable to us. In fact, as people, sometimes we like to imagine, even create environments that would sort of shield us from these kind of words. If we could, we would run from these kinds of challenges that Peter talks about. I think a lot of us would prefer to insulate or shield or avoid these kinds of threats to our faith and topics like God's judgment. And maybe if it's not even ourselves, maybe we imagine that we can protect our loved ones or our children from these kinds of challenges. We want to kind of form a greenhouse of our own making. But is that really the best idea? I don't know if you've heard of the biosphere experiment. This big building they built back in the 80s in Arizona. And the point was to do research in a closed ecological system. So they had this building, and they thought maybe we can innovate some new ways to do farming and show how agriculture could be done on other planets. So they had this space where they had 8 people serve a 2-year mission closed inside to see how plants would be affected. And it was kind of mankind's best effort to create a perfect condition for growing. But it ended with some surprises, and one thing that was interesting that surprised the scientists was that there were certain trees that are typically found like in the rainforest, savanna, they sprung up right away, they even grew more quickly, and they grew really fast like they did in the natural world, even more so, but over just a little bit of time, before the trees reached maturity, they just ended up weak and then just fell over. So why? What's going on? Well, they learned that these trees had a deficiency. They had a lack of a certain kind of wood, a kind of wood that actually helps the tree position itself for getting sun and that helps the tree be solid. And the scientists were thinking, why did this happen? What was lacking in this tree? And there was a key element, and the answer came simply in the name of that wood. The kind of the wood the trees lacked is called stress wood. See, stress wood is what trees need to withstand wear and tear and survive. How do trees grow in stress wood? And when they looked at the root systems and the layers of bark, they came to realize the reason why they didn't have stress wood was because the biodome climate was completely shielded from the natural phenomenon of wind. No wind in there. No wind, no distress, no storms. The factor that actually drives trees to mature and fully develop, it didn't cause that strength. They weren't exposed to that environmental stress, and it turns out the hardship of storms is a critical part of helping trees to mature and thrive long-term and actually bear fruit. See, storms are God's way of making the trees grow stronger and deeper roots. They have the power to upend a tree, but they also, when they're responded to rightly, they're an essential part of growth and life. Maybe you've imagined that you can protect yourself and others from the storms of life to try to create a spiritual greenhouse and to be shielded from the climate of the day, but God knows better. And so should we. We don't need to be afraid of the hard times ahead. Grow deep, stand firm, and the fruit that you bear will be all the sweeter when the time of harvest finally arrives. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The day is fast approaching. The question is, will we be ready? Father, we thank you that you're still doing a work in us. We want to be grounded, we want to keep growing, and we want to keep going. We know that the fruit of worship and praise in us is not fully ready, not fully ripened, and yet there's some now that we can produce. There's some voice of praise that we can offer in response of obedience as we love one another and go forth this week. Help us to do that with all the zeal you provide and to sing in a manner of which you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.